We're going to start a brand new book, not new, but I mean it's in the Bible, it's always been there, but a brand new study in the book. We're going to take a look at 1 Peter. I'd like to take a look at the letter of 1 Peter. As you're opening your Bibles, just a reminder, one of the things I think is good for us is that we commit to something. We live in the 90s, almost in the year 2000, and commitment is really become a thing of the past. People just, they're really not too committed anymore. But the book of 1 Peter is short. You can turn the pages and find the end of it. And it's not very long at all. You'll notice it's just a few pages long, 5 chapters. So one of the things I always encourage people to do, not so that they'll be here, but it's for their own good, to commit to starting a book and finishing it through. Now sometimes things happen, like homework. Of course now it's not the time for that. Schedules, responsibilities, emergencies, things you didn't know what were going to be. And that's one of the reasons why we do these tapes. Is to, for those who can't get here, so they can still continue verse by verse with us, and so it's kind of like they were here all along. Also, for those who don't live here, we mail many, many tapes around the country. I know sometimes I hear people say, oh, you know, I'm just tired, I'll get the tape. No, tired doesn't work. We'll take that tape away from you. No, just teasing. All of us are tired. You know, we were born tired and we're having a relapse. It's a big problem. The American schedule is different than it used to be about 40 years ago. And Americans have no time for anything anymore. It hasn't always been this way, but that's just the way it's turned out. That's become our society, and probably because that's what the enemy of your soul and my soul, that's what he wants of us. So that pretty soon, I've been talking to people who... See, I thought the time was going fast because I was old. And people told me, as you get older, time really goes fast. So I thought, well, I'm getting old because last month was March and now it's July. But I'm talking to people that are 16 and 17 years old and they're going, my goodness, it seems like just a few weeks ago it was Christmas and now it's already July. So that tells me it's not old age that's doing it. It's our society. It's our pace. It's the level we're living at. Is driving us on to be sure that we don't have time for the things that are important. So think about it, pray about it, make some time for the things that are going to count in the long run. 1 Peter, that's where we'll begin our study tonight. And just to give you just a little bit of background, the book was probably written between 64 and 67 A.D., so Jesus will have been died and risen from the dead, crucified and risen from the dead. About 30 to 40 years now, near 40 years. Not long ago. Many of the people who saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection, many of those people are still alive when Peter's writing this. Now, Paul, the apostle, who I know you're familiar with, you've heard of him at least, he's now dead and gone. He lost his head over this whole thing. His head was cut off by Caesar, Nero. He was in Rome and he preached the gospel to all the high officials. He lived in Rome in a rented house for a couple of years, as a matter of fact. As a prisoner, but they allowed him to rent his own house. And he was set free. He was allowed to leave Rome and then recaptured a little later on down the path. Came before Nero again. Nero was not sane. Had him put to death. And severe persecution had broken out against the church. Severe, heavy persecution. Not in all Christians, all over the Roman Empire, all at once. But in different pockets, in different areas, severely things would happen. For instance, today, the persecution on the Christian church in Sudan is severe. They are dying daily for their faith. There are times when the persecution has been heavier in this area or in that area. But you'll notice persecution continues severely. Well, that's what's going on when Peter is writing this. As a matter of fact, he writes this to the people, not just Jews, but to those who are scattered abroad who are suffering for their faith and who are under much trial and persecution and suffering. Now, this man called Simon, he's the one that wrote this letter. You remember a little bit about Simon. Jesus called him Peter. Peter means a little rock, a rock, but not a huge stone, but a little rock, a chip off the old block, if you will. He said, "You're Peter, a rock, and on this the huge rock I'll build my church." Not on Peter, but on Jesus Christ, the foundational stone. That's the Peter that wrote this book. He's called Simon. In Aramaic, somebody's asked this a few times, so just put this here. In Aramaic, which is a language that was used then, Greek, he'd be Petros or Petra. Petros, yeah, Peter. But in Aramaic, his name would be pronounced Cephas. That's spelled C-E-P-H-A-S. Cephas. Now you'll see him listed in a couple places in the New Testament. Well, to the Corinthians, Paul's going to write about one of the men named Cephas having a wife. That's Peter. That's who we're talking about. He uses that language because of the different areas he was at, and the Corinthians being in the area of Asia there, different languages being spoken. So when you see Simon or Simon Peter or Cephas, you understand we're talking about the same cat, the same guy. His brother was named Andrew, and it was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew went and got his brother Peter. They were both fishermen, and he said, "You got to come and see, we found the Messiah." And Peter came and he met Jesus and followed from then on. Now, remember, he was in his boat at one time. He had been fishing, and they weren't catching anything. It was going terribly. And Jesus was going to speak to the multitudes, and so he walked up to this cat named Peter, and he said, can I use your boat? Just to stand in your boat. And Peter said, "Well, sure." So Jesus hops in the boat. They pull it away from the shore just a bit, throw down the anchor, the little weight to keep it from floating away. And Jesus stood there in that boat, the boat that belonged to Andrew and Simon Peter, and he taught the multitudes using the water as his amplification system. And he spoke such amazing things. And he worked such works that Peter said to him, you need to get off my boat. Remember, when after he was through speaking, Jesus says, "All right, now Peter, thanks for letting me use your boat." Now, you can't outgive God, Peter. I added that. He didn't say that to Peter. But he said, "Thank you for letting me use your boat. Now, thank you. You can't outgive God. So go on out in the water there and throw your net over, and you'll catch some fish." Peter says, "You know, Lord, God bless you. You're a great teacher, but I'm a fisherman. I've been a fisherman a long time, and we were fishing. We haven't caught a thing. There's nothing out there." Jesus said, "Just do it. Just do it." And Peter thought, "Well, poor guy. I don't want to hurt his feelings." So he pulls out a little way, tosses the net into the water, and do you remember what happened? It was full of fish. And what did Peter do? He dropped down to his knees and said, "You better get off my boat. I am a sinner. I shouldn't even be around you." He recognized, I don't understand who this man is or who this is or what this is, but I'm not worthy to be here. Anyway, he left his boat and his brother left his boat and they followed Jesus. That's the Peter we're talking about. And Peter was very impetuous. Impetuous means he would shoot first and then aim after that. You know, like the firing squad, ready, fire, aim. That was Peter. And many times he would just put his foot in his mouth. He would just say the wrong thing at the wrong time. That was the Peter that we're talking about. Very shaky. Simon, a reed that's kind of bent over by the wind, by the water. That was Simon Peter. He wasn't real sturdy. He was a tough guy, but he wasn't real sturdy. That's the Peter that we're talking about here. That's the guy. He's the one that when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter that said that, spoke out first, and God said, "You know, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And Peter was kind of, you know, looking around thinking, "See?" It wasn't even 30 minutes later. Jesus says, "I'm going to be crucified. Son of Man will be turned over to his enemies. He'll be beaten, he'll be crucified, and die." And it was Peter who instantly, impetuously said, "No, not so, Lord, no way. That's not going to happen to you. Don't talk that way." Peter was the one. When Jesus said some things that were hard for people to accept. Do you remember that? And there was one particular day. He had been preaching a little over a year now, near a year and a half, and he said some things that day that people just couldn't accept. That's just too hard. And multitudes, hundreds, thousands, turned away and quit following him on that day. All of a sudden, his ministry wasn't so popular and started decreasing instead of increasing. His church was growing until then. But one day he said some things and the multitudes turned and went away. And he looked at the 12 that were with him and he asked them a question. And he gave them a choice, as a matter of fact. He said, "Will you go away also?" Everybody's leaving. The church is almost dead. Are you leaving too? And it was Peter who said, "Lord, where could we go? You're the one that has the words of life. We would know there's nowhere else we could go. We're staying with you." He didn't know what he was saying at the time, because it did get a little rough. And finally, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said, "You know, somebody in this room, there are 12 people plus Jesus, 13 people in the room, men." Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me tonight. One of you." And they just couldn't believe it. Nobody expected Judas. They couldn't believe it. But Jesus continued to talk, and Peter interrupted and said, "You know, no way, Lord. It's not going to happen. Others might, but I would never leave you. I never would. I'm going to stick with you." And Jesus said, "No, Peter. You really believe that?" "Well, yeah, I do, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." Peter says, "No way. I wouldn't deny it. I would die for you." And then, of course, that man who was willing to die for Jesus couldn't stay awake. "I'd die for you, but I won't stay awake for you. That's too hard." And remember, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. The press, the wine press. Gethsemane means to press or to crush the grapes, or the olives. I'm sorry, it's olive press, not wine, but olive press. That's what Gethsemane means. And they're there, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John right here, and he goes a little further, and they fall asleep. All three of them fall asleep, but of course, one of them said, "I would die for you." And so Jesus wakes them up, and he's talking to all three of them, but he says Peter's name. "Peter, couldn't you stay awake? Stay awake. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Come on, Peter." And then, of course, he walks away, and what does Peter do? Right. Falls right back to sleep. It's funny how we don't know ourselves. Not funny, ha-ha. Funny, how we just don't know ourselves. Peter does. When Jesus is arrested, follows at a distance. You know that's a mistake when you begin to follow the Lord at a distance. You know you're in trouble when Jesus is out far ahead and you're following at a distance. What are you doing? "Well, I'm following Jesus, but I don't want anybody to notice it. I don't want anybody to see. I don't want to be really like compared with him or anything." So you follow at a distance. And he was able to get inside because John had friends on the inside. So Peter's there warming himself at the enemy's fire. The enemy has arrested Jesus. And Peter's warming himself, and someone comes up and says, "Peter, Simon, were you not with Jesus?" And he said, I don't know what you're talking about." Yeah, you were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you?" "Oh, no, I've never been with him. I don't know him." young servant comes up and says, "Oh, I can tell by your speech you're from Galilee. You're one of them. You are one of them." And he said, with a curse on himself, in other words, "Curse me to the lowest suffering punishment in hell if I'm lying. I've never met the man. And if I'm lying, may I be cursed to hell forever." Now, those are pretty strong words. Because he was pretty impetuous, you know. That's the Peter. Now, you'd think that that's the end of the story, but not true. He went out and wept bitterly. He repented from that. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he said to this young lady, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." I want you to know that Peter's still included. So he calls him by name. "But I'll meet with them." The Bible also tells us that they had a private meeting, he and Peter. Then you see in the Gospel of John, Jesus showed up one day. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." He didn't know what else to do. He fell back on what he already knew. Instead of waiting, he panicked. And he said, "I'm going fishing." And six of the other disciples said, "We'll go with you." Peter's kind of a leader there. "You've been speaking for us the whole time. Okay, we'll go. We'll go fishing." They were out there all night. And how much did they catch? Nothing. Because God didn't send them. God told them to wait. But they're out there fishing and they get nothing. And Jesus appeared to them. And he's standing on the shore. And he says to them, "Children." Which is surprising for, I'm sure, surprised them. "Who's that calling us there? Have you caught any food? Get any fish?" And they said, "None." He said, "Throw your net out on the right side there." Now John was pretty swift and he thought, "Man, wait a minute. I remember him telling Peter that one time after he used his boat. That's Jesus." They threw the net over and they couldn't pull it back into the boat. They had so many fish they couldn't lift it onto the boat. They had to drag it back. But Peter didn't wait because John said, Peter, that's Jesus. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. Now, aren't you glad all the disciples didn't do it or they'd have lost the fish? He was impetuous. And he got there to Jesus. And Jesus then told him how he was going to die. He's going to be crucified. When you're old, they're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. And then he said, "What about John?" Jesus said, "It doesn't matter. Don't worry about John. You follow me." Jesus ascended to be with the Father. He said, "You guys, now wait. Don't go fishing. Wait for the promise of the Father, which would be the Holy Spirit." The day of Pentecost, do you recall? Holy Spirit was given. Who gave the first sermon? Peter. He spoke about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were saved that day. So the church went from being about 120 to 3,000. Now, if churches want to boast about growth, most of them brag that they've gotten up to 3,000. It's only taken them 15 to 20 years. It took the church, the early church, with Peter preaching, an hour to go from 120 to 3,000. And then, of course, the next time you see him preach, you see another 5,000 added. So now you've got a church of probably near 9,000, maybe 10,000 people. And they didn't even have a building yet. And weren't too worried about it. All that to tell you, the Spirit of God changed this man from being an impetuous, rowdy fisherman to being a man of God. And so we begin the book like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know what? People say this quite often. Peter was just a fisherman. He wasn't educated. I suppose you know that. He didn't go to Bible college. I'll tell you right now, Bible college can do you good or it can wreck you for life. Too many people come out of Bible college knowing everything, and everything is a lot to carry in your head. So their heads are too large and it flops around a lot and they can't use it for very much. And it's a sad thing. No humility involved. You got a guy, Peter. He was a fisherman. He wasn't trained. Well, Acts chapter 4. Let me read you Acts 4:13. Peter and John had been arrested. And when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What you want people to say about you is it's obvious you've been with Jesus. You've been in the Word. You've been with in the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. You have been with the Lord. And they'll say, my goodness, she seems to really know her Word. She seems to really know what God's all about. He seems to really love God. And I see him studying his Bible. Did they go to Bible college? Are they scholars? Is it? No, they're just people. And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Simon Peter. Someone say he's just a fisherman. 1 Corinthians 1. 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1. 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise after the flesh. Wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So we have Peter, an apostle. And notice everyone. He didn't say Peter, the apostle. He didn't say Peter, the most important one. Peter, the leader. Peter, the pope. He said, I'm just like those other guys. I'm called as an apostle. Peter, an apostle. There were many times in his ministry, and I skipped this part on purpose, telling you about it. There were many times when he was caught in arguments, trying to decide who was smarter and who was greater. And any time you and I begin to think that we know a little bit more than others, you can believe that now we're in a place where it's not going to work for us. And Saul is who I'm thinking of. King Saul was told by the man of God, Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, he said, King, when you were little, in your own eyes, God could use you. Do you hear that? When you were little, in your own eyes, God could use you. And so I have written in my Bible, you're never too little to be used by God, which can be too big. You are never too little to be used by God, but you can be too big. Usually you can grow so big your clothes don't fit. When we were younger, they would say too big for his britches. They don't fit anymore. It's not working for him, right? So just remember our calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not mighty, not many noble are called. Peter, an apostle, the fisherman. But they took note that he had been with Jesus. You know, in the first few verses of this book, this unlearned fisherman, who is now an apostle, spirit-filled, he covers a few vital doctrines. Just in the first few verses of the book, election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ, the Trinity, the grace of God, and salvation itself. And he just covers that in the first few verses. And he never went to school. And those are vital doctrines of the church. And this unlearned fisherman, called by God, filled by his Holy Spirit, is going to speak some powerful stuff here in just a second. Remember, not the apostle or most important one, but called to be one of them. And he says, who's the letter to? To the strangers that have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. in that whole area. If you take a look at Pontus, then you can go you'd go west or east from there. You'd see Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. You'll see him going across the cities. He lists them almost in sort of an order. And he says, I'm writing to the strangers. Who are the strangers? The word in our language is aliens. I'm writing to aliens. What that means is those who are really visiting here. Those who are born again, but don't really, this isn't their home. If you're born again, the earth is not your home. I was talking to someone earlier. Right now, you have an earth suit. And this is what you have to live on the earth. This birthday suit that you have, it's your earth suit. And it works for the earth. Now, if you go into space, the final frontier, if you go there, you got to have a space suit. The earth suit won't work for space. Did you know that? And of course, it takes a different suit. If you ever get to Mars, they'll be using something different than a regular space suit that you can go to the moon in for heat purposes and etc. Now, he's writing to those people, Jew and Gentile alike, who have become born again. And he says, now, I know you've been scattered. What scattered them? Well, they were scattered due to the persecution. But not only to the persecution, they were also scattered because they needed work. And there were, it was hard to find work, and so they would move different cities. And as they moved out, they would preach Jesus Christ. Others would come to the Lord. Maybe they would have a little church going here, and some of them would be sent to another city to start a church. And so persecution began the scattering, but they got scattered for a lot of different reasons. Mainly the severe persecution coming upon them. And so they were suffering greatly. He's going to talk about that. You'll see in this letter a little later. He's going to talk a lot about suffering. And Peter knows what it's like to suffer. He's imprisoned. He's going to be put to death for his faith not long after he writes 1 and 2 Peter. So he says, I'm writing to those aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Oh my goodness. Here's the fight. So we have to start out with this in the same ring if we're going to fight. So we get into the ring by recognizing everything we know. God is sovereign. If you don't have that down, then you can't get into the same ring. We're not fighting on the same level. If you think you want to discuss these issues, if you think you've got your mind made up on election and predestination and foreknowledge, etc., you got to get into the right ring for the fight. And so, first of all, you've got to understand God is sovereign. What that means is, God is in absolute control. God has created all things, everything. Now, because God created everything, and before he created it, he always was, always will be, he is now. Well, what he did was he had a plan. Makes sense, doesn't it? He knows everything. He can't learn anything, he knows everything. So he's got a plan. Now, of all the plans that he had, and he's God, so he knows all of them, he chose this particular one. Why? We don't know. But we know this. He's big, and since he knows all the plans and he picked this one, we know this is the best one. Because God is good, and he knows everything, and this is the best plan. Now, why did he make us have to have an earth suit? He could have done anything we wanted. Well, that was his plan. He's got a plan. This is the best way. This is the best that there is going. And so he created everything, and he already has a plan. That means, and since he can't learn, he knew whether you would ever believe in Jesus Christ or not. He knew it. Well, the Bible says elect according to foreknowledge. Before the world was formed, before anything was created, he had the whole plan. The whole plan is laid out. And of all the plans, he said, this is my plan, this is the best one. Here's what I'm going to do. You say, I don't like the plan. Who cares? People tell me, I don't like that. Well, you know, I used to say that when I was little too. Remember when you were 3, and you were 4, and your brother was bothering you, and he was trying to bug you, and so he'd sit there and make funny noises, and you go, Mom, tell him to quit it, I don't like that. You know, when you're 3, you can get away with it, but you're grown up now. Let's quit talking that. What do you mean you don't like it? This is God's plan. It is the best plan. Now go create your own universe and come up with your own plan. But till then, this is the plan. And it is a good plan. And God knows who will come to Jesus Christ and who will not. From the beginning of time till the end of time, God already knows. Before he created the world and everyone in it, he already knew who would listen and who wouldn't. So you say then, well, why did he let it happen then? Why didn't he just create a bunch of us and send us to hell? Create a bunch of us and send us to heaven? And then why waste all these thousands of years of human Big Bang, as some people say? Well, because if he did it that way, you'd be one of the very first ones to say, it wasn't fair. You didn't give me a chance. True? So people worry about that. You've got an earth suit. You take best care of it you can, but your earth suit can't go to heaven. You'll need a heaven suit. Now, if we're raptured tonight, this physical body will not go to heaven. It can't. This mortal must put on immortality, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. If you're going to go to the moon, you can't go in an earth suit. You've got to have a space suit. Going to go to heaven? Can't go in an earth suit. Got to have a heaven suit. Now, if we're raptured tonight, your body will change a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, your body will change into a heaven suit, into a glorified body, immortality. Jesus walked through the door without it being opened and showed up in the middle of the room. You'll be able to do that too. Now, some people ask, what about the people who died before the rapture? Where are their bodies? Their bodies are dead and buried or eaten by wild animals or cremated or whatever happened to them. Well, then where are their spirits? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. So spirits are with the Lord. So you say, well, why give them a body? Because God's plan is the best plan, and he thinks they need a heaven suit, so leave it alone. They need a heaven suit. Maybe he wants you to have hands and feet. I don't know. But we could sure spend our time wondering about why he didn't create us to be built like a space suit, so we could, couldn't we? And we'd really be getting a lot of places then, wouldn't we? You see, God's plan from the beginning, the Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And look what else it says. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and grace unto you and peace be multiplied, through God the Father, foreknowledge, sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity taught here in verse number 2. This is an unlearned man who has just told you the work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, foreknowledge, through foreknowledge of God the Father, elect through the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The whole God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completely involved in the salvation of every individual. God is sovereign. He's created all things. It makes it makes sense that he's got a plan. God planned to create mankind. He planned to. And he planned to create them with free will. It's his plan. Now, you got a problem if you create someone with a free will or something with a free will. And what is the problem? They have a free will. They can do what they want. That's what free will is. And God said, I will create mankind in my image and give them free will. You know, you're taking a chance, Lord, because you created the angels that way, and some of them took off. They rebelled. That was part of God's plan. Why? It's the best plan he knows. It's the best plan. This is going to work out for eternity, for his glory, and for your good. Even that the angels fell. And so his plan is that we're going to give everybody free choice. Well, if they get a free will, a choice they've got to make, either to obey or to disobey. It's their choice. He's leaving it up to you. Now, because he knows that some are going to choose to disobey, don't worry. He's already got a plan, and it's the best plan. And that plan is to send a Savior. With sin, well, let me read you some scriptures. Well, wait. I don't want to get ahead of myself. He has a plan to save you, save the world. And that's this. He'll send a Savior. God the Son will come down, and by the sprinkling, you read, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, we're saved. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God's got a plan here. This is a big picture. And it's the perfect plan. Of all the millions of plans he could have done, that's the one he did. This is it. We're living it. And so he sends a Savior. So what does the Savior say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, everybody, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now you got a choice to make. Okay, you're all sinners. You're separated from God. You're headed for destruction. But Jesus says, I'm the Savior. You come to me, all of you. Everybody come. There's the invitation. You know, we just flew to Africa and flew back just recently. And when we flew back from Africa, we're sitting there and tired. We're in England, and the pilot, you know, we've just taken off, and the pilot says, you know, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for flying the friendly skies. I decided those bags that you throw up in, I call them hacky sack. You like it? Okay. And the pilot said, made us feel pretty good. He said, we're going to be taking off. We're going to be going over Scotland, over Northern Ireland. We're going to come across, and we'll be coming back up around over the Atlantic there, and we're going to cross over Iceland and then Greenland. He says, now, it's going to be cloudy over Iceland. You're not going to be able to see it, but it looks like it should be clear when we get to Greenland, and you should be, well, maybe you'll be able to see some of the ground. Looks good. Doesn't look like much. It's going to be very bumpy out there. Looks pretty good. And we'll be turning down and headed across over, and probably you're going to do Hudson Bay and whatever, you know, however. And he's explained to us all, and he says, it looks like it'll be a good trip. It'll take this much time. And just sit back and relax. And you think, that's cool. You know, makes you feel better. Why? Because, you know, basically, it sounds like he's done this before, and he's got a plan. It sounds like a good plan. I liked it. I mean, I don't know if there's a quicker way, but it was a pretty good plan. And he explained to us about, and we were trying to look, all of us were looking and seeing, trying to see, you could see a lot of ice, so maybe that's Iceland, but it wasn't, it's Greenland. Iceland's green, and Greenland has ice. Don't even ask me to explain that. That's probably part of God's plan too, but anyway. But he explained, they had a plan. It was a pretty good plan. I liked it. But you see, their plan could be flawed in the fact that what if the plane didn't work? Okay, all right, we're going to change plans now because the truth is, got to turn back. It's not working. The plane's having trouble. We got to go back and maybe get another plane. Well, see, those kind of plans can be messed up, worked out in our case, but God doesn't do it that way. God says, here's my plan. Going to create man. Here's what's going to take place. If they're going to give him a choice. They're going to make the wrong choice. Man will fall into sin. But that's part of the plan. See, nothing is messing up the plan so far. I'm going to send a Savior. When the Savior comes, his blood will be sprinkled for the sins of the world. And so the Savior shows up and says, I'm he. I love you. Everybody come to me. Now you got a choice to make. It's a free choice, but you come. You're welcome. I want you to. The Holy Spirit, you notice, works in our lives. You notice that through sanctification of the Spirit. Holy Spirit works in our lives that we may grow in the Lord. Once you're born again, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit working in your life that you might grow. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit is working in your life saying, knock off the attitude, straighten up, put your shoulders back, act like you're somebody, walk. Doesn't he say that to you? It was Henry Ward Beecher, old preacher. That rhymes. Places people in two categories. The whosoever wills and the whosoever wants. Which one are you? You got a free choice. Elect according to the foreknowledge. People say, well, I'm worried I might not be one of the elect. What if I'm the one chosen to go to hell? And people say that. Because others teach it. Well, you're chosen to go to hell, dude, girl. Sorry. You say, but I don't want to go to hell. And Jesus says, oh, well, you come to me. Whosoever will, come to me, and I will in no way send you away. You say, I don't want to go to hell. Then don't. Hell is all volunteer. Don't go. Well, what if I'm not elect? Do you want Jesus? Yeah. Then you're elect. The way Mr. Ironside describes it is you're walking through a door, or there's a door that says, whosoever will, enter in. And you think, I want to. I want to go to heaven. I'll enter in. And you walk through the door and you close the door. On the other side, you look back at the door and it says, elect from the foundation of the world. You look at the table and there's a place set with your name on it. How did he know I was coming? He knows everything. It was part of his plan. Well, I had no choice. Yeah, you walked through there on your own. Nobody made you. You chose to do that. He just knew you would. See, because God knows everything. Are you catching on? What we're fighting about is, I don't think I like his plan. I don't think he's explained it enough to me where I can personally understand, so I don't know that I want to play with him. Hey, hell waits for those who will reject the offer of a free gift, no matter how intelligent they explain it, no matter how they feel about it. Too many people are telling me lately, I think it's just too narrow to say Jesus is the only way. See, let me put that into the words we're using in the study. I don't like God's plan. It's the best plan. Know how I know? Because he's God. And of all the plans, he knows everything, and he chose this one. That tells me, even though I can't understand all of it, it is the best plan that there is. There is no better plan. God loves you that much. And so he made it so easy for you to come. Have you asked Jesus Christ? Which one are you? A whosoever will or a whosoever won't? Here's some questions to ask yourself. Have I asked Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Lord and Savior? It's one thing you need to ask yourself. Another question. Do I want to do his will? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do I want to do his will? Have I asked him into my heart as my Lord and Savior? And then, do I really want to do his will? And another question is, am I by the power of the Holy Spirit obeying his commands? And his commands are not grievous. They're not bad to us. Can you answer those questions? Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are his plan too. He said, I don't like them. It's the only plan. It's the only one. We also learn this. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, is working that we might grow in the Lord. God the Father, we're his elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But there's the second one of the Trinity is the Son. And what did he do? By the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you remember your Old Testament? That's why we study the Old Testament, because you need to understand Jesus. And that's what we look to see when we study the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read about the high priest. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies how many times a year? Somebody yell it out.
Once.
When? On that high holy day. And they take the blood of the Lamb. Remember? The high priest enters into the Holy of Holies, and according to the language in Scripture, what does he do? He sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat 7 times. Remember? He enters into the Holy of Holies on that high day to atone for the sins of all the people. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat 7 times. What does the Bible say? I'll read it to you. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you watched the high priest go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood, showing you that the blood of Jesus will be shed and will cover the mercy of God, and it will cover the sins, wash the sins away of the whole world. Whosoever wills, and there's whosoever wants. You have to ask yourself, which one am I? Am I a whosoever will, or am I a whosoever won't? And of course, the sprinkling of the blood, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that makes atonement for the soul." So they sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the holiest place of all to show you Jesus Christ, blood shed, God's mercy poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest," Jesus says. He's the Messiah. Now, he says, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Those of you who are wanting peace, all of us want that, but those of you who are really wanting peace on the inside, you can't have it first. It must be grace, then peace. If there's a struggle on the inside, you need Jesus Christ first. Grace and peace will follow. Peace that passes understanding. Not that things won't go wrong. He's writing to people who are suffering and things have gone drastically wrong. They're being persecuted severely, put to death for their faith, chased out of town. They're suffering. They understand what he's talking about. Grace and peace, even during times of severe trial. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." First of all, take a look at "blessed be God." Early in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That word "blessed" means, "Oh, how happy." This is not that word. This is a different Greek word. This word is euloego. That's hard for me to say. It translates into our language as "praised," or "to be praised." It's where we get our word eulogy. When someone has died, you get up and say, "That was a friend of mine, and I really liked him, I liked her, and they were a blessing in my life, and I miss them." And it's praise. Interesting to note, this word means "to be praised." To be praised is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word, eulogio, or however you say it in the Greek, is never used for mankind. It is never used toward men. In other words, men do not receive that kind of praise. God is the one who receives the praise. And so Peter says, "Praised God should be," or "praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Never in the New Testament is this word used in reference to man. "But praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy..." See, his mercy is abundant. It is because of his mercy you and I are sitting here today. It's his mercy that he has allowed us this long. Imagine if he were unmerciful, if he were unloving, if he were unkind, if that was part of his plan. See, that was a poor plan. He didn't go with that plan. Because if that was part of his plan, you wouldn't get the chances you've been given. You know, some of you mistreat your parents, or you mistreat one another. You don't mean to, but you're just in that mood. You know, Aren't you glad that he is merciful and doesn't strike you dead and say, last chance, too bad, should have warned you, muffed it. And then you end up suffering for eternity. Aren't you glad that he's merciful? And his mercy is abundant. He is so patient with you and I. Because as Christians, how many times do we disobey him on a daily basis? How many times do we really do just the opposite of what we know is said? Now, the trouble with being a Christian, it's not a trouble, but you think about it. How many times in the last week have you read your Bible? If you've really been right on, Christians, in the last 5 days, if you've really been doing what God wanted you to do, you've read your Bible at least 5 times, haven't you? Nobody's willing to say yes. Okay, in the last 5 days, you've read your Bible twice, haven't you? Right on, bro. Okay. Did you do what your Bible said? Or did you just read it? I know. Aren't you glad that he is merciful? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Lord, I love my neighbor. Hey, Bob. Oh, shut up. Just get off my back. Loud. You're ugly. Just read. Be ye kind one to another. Hey, stupid, how's your sister? Aren't you glad that his mercy is so abundant that he hasn't just grabbed you and taken you into the closet and swatted you big time? Because you just read it and you walked out and did just the opposite of what you read, and you can't say, I didn't read it. I just read it. I saw it there, and boom, look at me. It's abundant mercy. God is to be praised for his abundant mercy, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Why? Because by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope. We saw Jesus alive. We read it in the scriptures, in the Gospels. Jesus is alive. We know he is. Maybe we've never seen him personally. Probably haven't. But he's alive and we know. We have a living hope. We're hoping that we will also live. When this body's finished, however it happens, we're going to live. So there's life after life. And we have a living hope. And not only that, but he's by the resurrection of the dead, or resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you get, right? Something that you've got coming. Like some people say, well, my dad has a lot of money and he's kind of promised me that after he retires, I'll get it. Or when he dies, he's going to leave it all to me. Or he's going to leave it all to us kids and we're going to split it. Or however, that's an inheritance. Something that someone's going to leave to you. You don't earn it. You don't do anything to get it. You just wait for them to give it. And so it's been given to you. You have an inheritance that is, number one, incorruptible. We're talking about eternal life. Your eternal life now, talk about security, is incorruptible. That means in our language, it is indestructible. It is not possible to corrupt it or to destroy it, and nothing can ruin it. Nothing. And you've been given that living hope if you belong to him. Remember, you have to answer the question, am I a whosoever will or am I a whosoever won't? If I'm a whosoever will, then I've been given life, and that life, that living hope, that inheritance is incorruptible. That means it's not destructible. It is not possible to destroy it or to corrupt it or to ruin it in any way at all. You're not going to bend or mutilate or frustrate or do something weird so that your salvation doesn't work. Peter's telling these people who are suffering this so they will be assured of their salvation. You're not going to preach the gospel. You're not going to share Jesus if you're worried all the time whether you're really going to heaven or not. And most Christians, to tell you the honest truth, are living lives they're not sure about themselves, and they should be sure. They should know that they're born again so they won't spend their lives focused inward, but so that they'll now go and be able to share the good news. Well, look at this. It's incorruptible and it is undefiled. That means your salvation, that promise, that inheritance you've been given, it's undefiled. Not only can it not be destroyed, but it can't be stained or marred by anything. That's good news to you who are not living the right kind of life, but you're truly born again. You haven't been in obedience. You've been disobeying your parents. You've been really cheating and lying. You've been really bitter. You've been hateful. You've been destructive. But you're still born again. And you say, oh my goodness, am I still saved? Well, see, the truth is that salvation of yours cannot be stained or marred by anything. You are still seen as perfect in the Beloved. It can't be cheapened, and it can't be obtained illegally, is what that language means. You can't get it any other way but by accepting Jesus. But not only is it incorruptible and undefiled, the Bible says, now listen closely, it never fades away. How long? It doesn't fade. It fades not away. That means it will not lose its value. It will never become worthless. It can't grow old or wear out. You're secure. Do you understand that? In Jesus Christ, walking with Him today, you are secure. Again, here's a question. Are you a whosoever will, or are you a whosoever won't? I just spoke with someone a little while back, maybe 2 weeks ago. I said, when did you accept the Lord? They said, I've always been a Christian. As soon as someone tells me that, I got this concern. I must have had a look, because he said, what's wrong? I said, have you ever accepted the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior? Have you ever repented from your sins and asked Jesus to come into your life? He said, no, I've always been a Christian. I said, so you've never needed Jesus, right? Well, right. I said, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Or did your parents do that for you when you were three? Have you ever made a choice to become a whosoever will? You weren't born a Christian. Can't be done. You were born a sinner. And to prove it, as soon as you were old enough, you started whining. Maybe right away. I mean, as soon as that doctor hit me, I said something. Right now, I wasn't even a minute old. I still say that when doctors hit me. But still, you know what I mean? We're sinners. We're born that way. But you see, it doesn't fade away. This inheritance, this salvation, this life that you've been given does not fade away. It won't lose its value. It will not become worthless. And it can't grow old or wear out. But even better news, hold it. It gets better. It is reserved for you in heaven. Yes, you have eternal life, and you have it now. But this life and this hope and this inheritance and this promise of all that's yours is being reserved for you in heaven. The word reserved means being guarded, and it's in the perfect tense, which means it's an act that's being done right now and constantly. It's being guarded for you in heaven right now. No one's going to take it from you. If you have life, you have it. That inheritance is yours. It's guaranteed. It's not going to be taken away from you because it's being guarded in the best place. God is watching it in heaven. Who do you think is going to get in there and take it away from Him? Nobody. Your inheritance is being guarded. Your reservations are not going to be canceled, and they're not going to be confused with other people. In Africa, we got to the plane place. Now, they called it an airport. It was just kind of like a plane place. And we brought our tickets, and we paid the full money for them, and we showed the tickets. And you go, those tickets are no good. Yes, they are. We just got them. No, they're no good. There are standby tickets. But when we bought them, you said we could sit on the seats. And we've changed our minds. So we couldn't go. They bumped us off the plane. Our reservations were canceled. We thought, what a ripoff. What do we do with these tickets now? They cost quite a bit of money. And now, this isn't right. That's not going to happen to you. When you go before the gates of heaven, you're not going to have to worry that the computer's going to show, oh, Bob, oh, sorry that this reservation was canceled 3 years ago. Oh, sorry. No, there's been some kind of confusion. We thought it said slob. We weren't letting slobs in. And so, no. No, the Bible clearly says, reserved in heaven for you. Guarded which is an act that is being done constantly, right now, and always vigilantly. Your reservations are not going to be canceled or be confused in any way. Why is Peter saying this? Because these people are going through some major suffering, major persecution. And they're a little worried, probably. What's going on, Lord? Peter is writing and saying, it's all right. It's part of the plan. Hang in there. He's going to talk a little bit more about it. It's under control. Nothing is going to take your life from you. You have been given life and life eternal in Jesus Christ. And so your reservations are fine. It is incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away and is being reserved for you in heaven. But wait, it gets better. We'll quit on this last verse right here. Let me read it. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The best news of all, not only is God guarding your salvation and guarding your inheritance and guarding all that that is about you, but also you are being kept right now. How? What does the Bible say? You are being kept by the power of God. To be kept by the power of God literally means in our language to be guarded and protected, just as a military force would guard and protect the city. Just as a military garrison would guard the city from within to protect it from all the attacks of the enemies without. You are being kept by the power of God. Notice you are not being kept by your own power. You had a free choice to make. Whosoever will, whosoever won't. You said, I will, I want Jesus. If it was sincere from your heart, you are walking with Him today. And you are being kept by His power. It's not you that's hanging on and being so good. It's not because you have read your Bible 5 times in the last 5 days. It's not because you've prayed more than all your Christian friends. It's not because you're walking a little better. You can see so-and-so. They're really struggling and stumbling, and you're a loser anyway. But I've really been doing well. No, see, it hasn't been you the whole time. You just made a simple choice. There was no pressure on you, on your part at all. That's the plan. That's the best plan. God knew that was the exact plan that would be the best. And that's the plan God chose. And so He said, what do you want to do, Bob? I'm offering you. Will you come? I say, yes, I want to. From that point on, I just simply walk with Him. It's His power. It's His will. It's His idea. It's His plan. It's a good plan, I think. In case you hadn't caught on to that, I think it's a pretty good plan. And He is guarding. I'm kept by the power. You're being kept by the power. Through what? What? See? Faith. You say, I don't have any faith. I just don't have faith. Have you ever been on an airplane? Let's see hands of anybody that's ever flown anywhere. Most everybody. Okay, let me show you what faith is. You give them money at the ticket counter, and they give you a cheap piece of paper. And you are dumb enough to think a piece of paper will get you on the plane. That's faith, isn't it? I'll take this paper. I just gave you $300, and for that you give me this, and my name is spelled wrong. And I'm going to hand this to somebody, and they're going to let me get on a huge plane, and it's going to take me away. Strap me to this bullet and shoot me home. Right? That's faith. Bigger faith. You get on the plane, and you're sitting there, and the thing says, like the plane we were just on, the thing says, we were in England, the thing says, Seattle. Now, I don't know the way to Seattle. I just know that from London, it's you go west. That's faith, isn't it? You just, the plane takes off. You don't know if it's flying the right direction. How do you know? Don't pretend. Come on. You don't know. You're just on the plane. And then you land. You don't even look. You don't go out front and see if it says Seattle International. You just know it. Why? You got faith. You got faith that that guy's not drunk or that girl's not drunk. You got faith that they're not blind. What does the instrument say? You got faith. That's how simple it is, and you're using that faith too. Bigger faith is, you said to your boss before you left, I'm going to be gone for a few weeks, and when I come back, I'll be back to work. And you had faith he was going to let you, didn't you? Matter of fact, faith is figuring you're going to come back, isn't it? Getting on a plane, I mean, you're strapping yourself into a middle, thin middle, at about 600 miles an hour, and shooting yourself into the sky with huge engines. That's, well, it's stupidity or faith. You pick one. And of course, you put your seatbelt on, because if it crashes, they want you to get everything you paid for. You know, so you got to have your seatbelt on. See how easy it is to have faith? Somebody says to you, we'll pick you up around 5 o'clock and we'll go do this. Right around 5, you're ready. Why? Faith. You put your faith in people so easily. Notice, you're being kept by the power of God. Let me read it. Through faith. Simple, childlike faith. He said he's coming to get me. When? I don't know. But all my, I don't have to know. It's not for me to know the time of the season. He just said be ready. So, just we're ready. We need to have that security. We need to have that peace that he promised. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Even better news. And we'll close with this. Watch. Ready to be revealed in the last time. How long will we be kept by his power? How long? Till he comes to get us. Let me read it to you out of Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or if you like, let's just sneak over to verse 9. We're going to stop at this verse, but sneak over to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. You're being kept for how long? By the power of God? Till you get there. And if that's tonight, fine. And if that's 10 years from now, fine. If it's 50 years from now. All you have to do, all I have to do, is in faith, walk. In faith, trust Him. But first, you got to become a whosoever will. Because until then, you're a whosoever won't. Have you really asked Jesus Christ in your life to be your Lord and your Savior? Do you really want to do His will? Are you really obeying His commandments? Like He said, if you love me, obey me. That's what we're all about. That's what we want to do. Pray about these things. Like you learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Test all these things. Read through it yourself. See what's really true and right. And hold on to those things. And begin to do them. Let's pray.